Great. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn them to the book of Jonah. And if you're not using a Bible app, it can be a Channel 2 book to find. It's after Psalms and Isaiah, but before the New Testament, before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As we turn to the book of Jonah, I need to mention a few things. First of all, if you've been around the church for any length of time, and even if you not necessarily in the church, you're probably familiar with the book of Jonah. It's a very popular account, and it's easy to approach it and think, I know what this is about. This is about a guy who gets swallowed by a fish. There are many things that are familiar here, but there is so much more in the book of Jonah than we see in the highlights, and maybe in a popular children's Bible version. And so as we begin, I want to invite you to look at the text with me. There's so much to see, and I believe so much that God wants to teach us, both individually and as a church. Secondly, as we turn to the book of Jonah, I just need to say that I believe that this book is historical. There are some who view the book of Jonah as fiction, as if it's a fable or a parable. This is largely due to Jonah being swallowed by a fish. They think, that's impossible. How could that happen? That doesn't make sense. But I believe that Jonah is historical, that these events actually happened. And there are many reasons why I believe that, but the most compelling reason of all is how Jesus himself approached the book of Jonah. Jesus viewed Jonah as a historical person, and he viewed the events in the book of Jonah as historical events. Check out Jesus' words in Matthew 12:41. Jesus says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." A fictional Nineveh rising up in judgment does not make much sense. There are several different reasons that we could explore, but that's not the purpose or the point of our time together this morning. Just know as we approach this that I believe that this is historical truth. These events happened and they are preserved for us. At the heart of the book of Jonah is the gospel, the good news of the gospel. We see a merciful and sovereign God. We see sinful humanity. We see sinful humanity rebel and disobey, and we see repentance and forgiveness. And in this book, we are going to see God's mercy on full display to Jonah, to Nineveh, to mariners. And the good news, as I mentioned earlier, for you and I, is his mercy extends to us as well. Before we dive in or go any deeper, let me pray. Father God, we come before you, and we are excited about what you have for us in your word. It is preserved and kept for us. These events that happened thousands of years ago, we have them. It's no accident that you have given them to us, and you want to use them in our lives. Father, I pray that we would have receptive hearts to your truth, to your message. And God, as we come before you, I recognize my weakness, that I cannot accomplish your purposes, but that we fully need you, God, that as your word is read and explained and walked through, Father, I pray that your spirit would do what your spirit does to awaken within us spiritual longing and burning, and that your truth would reverberate through our lives in the coming week. Amen. The only other time we see Jonah mentioned in the Bible is in 2 Kings chapter 14. From that, we learn that Jonah was a prophet who lived during the reign of Israel's king Jeroboam the second. This is roughly 750 years before Jesus. And Jonah's life and ministry was slightly before Isaiah's. He was a contemporary of Hosea and Amos. And from 2 Kings, we see that things were going pretty well for Jonah and pretty well for Israel. Jonah had prophesied that Israel would win some battles and regain some territory that it had lost. And that prophecy came true. Jeroboam won some battles, and Israel regained some territory. And so you can imagine Jonah feeling pretty good about how things are going. He's feeling pretty good about how his nation is doing. And then you have Jonah 1. Let's read the first three verses. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." The book of Jonah starts abruptly like an action movie with an intense opening sequence. God comes to Jonah with an abnormal command. Jonah, who is a prophet to Israel, who himself is an Israelite, is to go to an enemy nation. The city of Nineveh was part of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians were known for their violence. They were known for their cruel brutality and the ways in which that they would torture their victims and treat people that they punished. They've been referred to as a terrorist state, It's a fitting name because Nineveh today is located in northern Iraq, the city of Mosul, and even a few years ago, that place, Mosul, was a stronghold for ISIS. It was retaken in the summer of 2017. So the command for Jonah to go to Nineveh would certainly have been shocking. It would have been shocking for Jonah. It would have been shocking for a Hebrew audience reading the book of Jonah or hearing about the account. We are so familiar with this that we lose that effect, the shocking effect. But it would be like God coming to you and saying, "Hey, I want you to go to the Taliban. I want you to go to ISIS." So God commanded Jonah to call out against Nineveh, for the evil had come up before the Lord. By sending Jonah to Nineveh, we see something about God. We see that God is the God of the entire world and not just Israel. He is the God who loves all the peoples of the earth, not just the Israelites. If you're following along in your study notes this morning, the first point is God's mercy extends beyond the borders of Israel to the entire world. God's mercy extends beyond the borders of Israel to the entire world. That's good news for us. And this is where we have an advantage over Jonah and other Old Testament saints. We know one of the most popular verses in Scripture is John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world." We know from Jesus and from Paul that the gospel is not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. There are many places in the Old Testament that point to this truth, but for many Old Testament saints, they saw God as their God and didn't necessarily understand this. And this is where you have Jesus, you know, come on the scene later, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's saying the Gentiles will be included in the kingdom of God, and some of you Pharisees will not be. And you see their shock and their amazement. They don't understand that. But God's love extends beyond the borders of Israel to the entire world. Now, it's interesting to note, as we look at the text here, the use of the word "rise." In verse 2, we see God tells Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh. And in verse 3, we see that Jonah rose. And you think, great, he's got the first part right. He's obeying. But we know that he rose and he went in the other direction. He went towards Tarshish. Now, there's some debate about where Tarshish is located. Some people say Spain. Other people say it's Italy or Crete or somewhere else in the Mediterranean or even beyond the Mediterranean. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter exactly where Tarshish is. The point is Jonah disobeyed God. God said, I want you to go north and east over land to Nineveh. And Jonah said, nope, I'm going west over the sea. Now, why did Jonah run away? Was he afraid? Was there some other reason? It's interesting to note, as we look at the text, that we're not given reason at this point. We'll see some of that reasoning come into play later on in the later chapters. But for now, the author does not give us the reason. We just simply see that Jonah ran away. We see God's clear command, and we see Jonah's clear disobedience. Let's read on verses 4 through 6. It says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. In our first verse, or first point, we noted that God has a heart for the entire world, not just Israel. Here we see that God has a heart for Jonah, his disobedient prophet. That's a second point if you're following along. God mercifully pursues Jonah, his disobedient prophet. The amazing thing is that God could have let Jonah go to Tarshish. He could have just let him go, live out the rest of his life there in Tarshish. We read in Scripture that God can make stones cry out. He could have found someone else who would have been willing to go to Nineveh to preach to the Ninevites. But God didn't do that. Instead, he pursued Jonah. How did he do it? He used a storm so fierce that even experienced mariners are terrified. And they're desperate in their attempts to save their own lives. They're throwing their provisions into the sea. One of the things we see throughout the book of Jonah is the greatness of God. God is the creator who is sovereignly in control of his entire world. And so Jonah runs away. What does God do? He just calls a storm. Later we'll see Jonah command a fish, and later on even the actions of a worm are under the control of God. We'll see that throughout the book of Jonah. So like a parent chasing a toddler running towards the street, God refused to let Jonah escape, and he pursued him. Now, it's interesting to note that Jonah thought that he could escape God's presence. It's an amazing thing. This is especially amazing in light of Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a psalm of David that was written before Jonah. Jonah should have been familiar with it. Let me just read to you a couple verses from that psalm. Psalm 139, verse 7 to 10. It says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Jonah thought he could escape God. I love Paul Tripp calls this spiritual insanity. Spiritual insanity. If you think that you can escape God or get away from God, that is spiritual insanity. Jonah here is delusional. And I think that it shows us the state of Jonah's heart. He is a mess. Despite his privileged position as one of God's prophets, who gets to deliver messages from God, he is an absolute mess. And it's interesting to note, Jonah was called to a rebellious and evil people, and we see in his actions that Jonah too is rebellious. Jonah too is running away. And another amazing thing about the book of Jonah is that everyone does the unexpected. Everyone does that which you would not expect them to do. And so instead of mirroring God's heart for the lost, God's prophet instead doesn't care. He acts callous. He acts selfish. He is removed. He is distant. And in contrast, the pagan mariners that you see on the ship, they act more exemplary than Jonah. Here are a few differences. In the midst of the storm, the mariners are working hard for the common good of those on board. Jonah is removed. He's indifferent. He's asleep. He's keeping his distance. The pagan mariners pray to their gods. In contrast, Jonah, who knows the true God, who made the land, who made the sea, is prayerless in the midst of the storm. Even when Jonah is confronted by the ship's captain and told to pray, we don't see Jonah praying. We see that he is silent. We don't see him telling these guys about the true and living God. One commentator wrote, Jonah is denying perishing men an opportunity for the hope of the Lord's salvation. He is not acting as God's prophet, as you would expect God's prophet to act. Let's read on verses 7 through 10. It says, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Here we see the mariners concluded that the storm was a result of wrongdoing. And they cast lots to determine who was at fault. Casting lots similar to flipping a coin or rolling the dice was an ancient way of determining an answer to a question using a game of chance. God, who once again we see his sovereignty, we see his control, is sovereign over this entire world, and he took this game of chance and determined its outcome, so it falls upon Jonah. When asked, who are you? Jonah's response is insightful. First and foremost, Jonah responds with his race and his nationality. He is a Hebrew. And this, you know, falls in line with what we've seen of Jonah so far. It falls in line with what we'll see of Jonah in the chapters to come. He is a proud Israelite. He is a proud Israelite who loves his nation. Tim Keller writes this. He says, while Jonah had faith in God, it appears not to have been as deep and fundamental to his identity as his race and nationality. He would go on to write, when loyalty to his people and loyalty to the word of God seemed to be in conflict, he chose to support his nation over taking God's love and message to a new society. And we're going to see this more. So Jonah responds, he says, I'm Hebrew. He goes on to tell them that he serves the God who made the land and the sea. And upon learning this, the mariners are even more afraid. So they were fearful at first, now their fear is growing. Let's read verse 11 through 13. It says, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." The mariners want to know what they need to do to appease Jonah's God. How do we make this stop? And here we see Jonah for the first time in this book. He starts to look beyond himself. He starts to see these other guys in the ship with him. And he accepts responsibility, takes responsibility, and he offers himself as a sacrifice. He says, "Throw me into the sea and it will quiet down for you." And again, here we see the exemplary actions of the mariners. They do not want to throw Jonah into the sea. They are not jumping to do it. Instead, they try to row back to dry land, but God makes sure that that does not happen. The storm grows in intensity, and they are not able to do that. Let's read on verses 14 to 17. It says, "Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." After praying, these mariners pick up Jonah and they hurl him into the sea, and the storm stops, and all is quiet, all is still. But it's interesting, we see that the mariners were afraid of the storm. Then when they learned that Jonah's God had made the sea, they were even more afraid. And so you would expect when the storm is over that they would be joyful and happy and glad. But instead, we read that they are still afraid. Only this time the fear has shifted. Instead of being fearful for their lives or afraid of the storm, they are fearing Jonah's God. And I believe that that is a healthy fear. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Fearing God is right, and these sailors are right where they need to be. This is saving faith. It's interesting to note, right, as we live in Gloucester, that they who go down to the sea in ships truly see God's wonders on the deep. Third point this morning is this: despite Jonah's disobedience, God extends mercy to non-Israelites. All of this is ironic. You take a step back, look at the text. It is filled with irony. God wants to extend mercy to non-Israelites. His prophet, who should obey God's command, does not share God's desire. And so he runs away. He rebels against God. But God works through that disobedience to save non-Israelites. It's incredible. One author writes, "Jonah's anti-missionary activity has ironically resulted in the conversion of non-Israelites. And as a result of his disobedience, these mariners come to faith in God." You see, God's plan was not ruined by Jonah's disobedience. God will accomplish his purposes. They were reading the account in Jonah 1. Did it sound similar to any other Bible passage? You have a fierce storm. You have experienced fishermen terrifying.
You have someone sleeping in a boat. You have a miraculous calm, and all of that is followed by a fear of the Lord. This passage is very similar to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, in which Jesus and his disciples experienced a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples thought that they were going to die. They thought that they were going to drown. Jesus is tired from his ministry, and so he is asleep in the boat. And the disciples awake him and say, "Don't you care? We are going to drown." And Jesus stands up and he rebukes the wind and he rebukes the waves, and the storm is suddenly quiet and still. And amazing, in Mark chapter 4, you see the disciples afraid of the storm, but at the end of the passage, their fears are not lifted. Instead, they are still afraid. But like these mariners in Jonah chapter 1, their fear has shifted, and they are seeing God. Their eyes are being opened, and they are fearing the Lord. And so it's amazing, this account in Jonah chapter 1 foreshadows what's to come in Mark chapter 4. Now, there are some differences as well. Here in Jonah 1, Jonah is thrown into the sea as a sacrifice for others. In Mark chapter 4, no one was thrown in. But even Jonah being thrown into the sea as a sacrifice is a foreshadowing of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for sinners. At the cross, Jesus was thrown into the waves of God's wrath so that you and I might be forgiven and might go free. In contrast to Jonah, who was rebellious and disobedient, who didn't listen to the word of God, we know that Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2. Jonah is a type of Christ who foreshadows what Jesus would eventually do, and we're going to dive into that more as we go along. So Jonah chapter 1. As we close this morning, we need to ask a few questions. What is God wanting to teach us through Jonah chapter 1? What difference does Jonah 1 make in our lives today? Today, on January 19th, 2020, what difference does it make in your life and in my life? First point there is God's mercy is extended to you. God's mercy is extended to you. You might be here this morning and you might not be a Christian. You might not know God. And God, in his mercy, is calling you to himself. He sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. And as a sacrifice, Jesus was thrown into the waves of God's wrath so that you could be saved. If you do not know Jesus, cry out to him. Call out to him, and he will save. You might be here this morning, and you might be a believer, a Christian, but like Jonah, you might be rebelling against God. Perhaps there are things in your life that you are doing that you know that you shouldn't be doing. Perhaps there are things in your life that you know you should be doing, but you aren't doing. Jonah's heart was not receptive to the word of God. Jonah felt that he could pick and choose what he wanted to hear and what he wanted to do. When God prophesied that Israel would be prosperous, he was excited about that. But when God told him to go to Nineveh, he said, "No way," and he went the other way. What about you? Where is your heart this morning? Is your heart receptive to the word of the Lord? Or like Jonah, are you picking and choosing what you want and what you don't? If you've been in rebellion, if you've been running from God, know that he is calling you back. And that his mercies are new every morning. I was saying earlier the song, "His Mercy Is More." And I love the line, "My sins, they are many. His mercy is more." No matter where you are this morning, God is extending his mercy to you. And it's my prayer that if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but turn back to him. So God's mercy is extended to you. Secondly, God wants to use you to extend his mercy to others. God wants to use you to extend his mercy to others. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave his disciples the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. God wants to use you and I to accomplish this mission, to make disciples, to share the good news, to share the gospel with our friends, with our co-workers, with our family, with even complete strangers. But sadly, I know the truth for myself. There are many times where I'm too caught up in my own stuff. I'm too removed and distant and busy with what I have going on. And in the midst of the storms of life, unbelievers, our neighbors, our co-workers, they are crying out to their gods. They're crying out for help. They don't know where to turn. And you and I, as followers of Christ, know the God who has made the land and the dry sea. Know the God who has provided a way for us to be made right with him, provided a way for us to know him. And we are the ones who can share the hope with our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends. And so let me ask, who is it that you can share Christ with? Who is it that God might be calling you to share Christ with? Who can you be praying for? Are there fellow believers in their efforts to share Christ with others that you can come alongside of and pray with and assist? The amazing thing is God could have the rocks cry out. God could choose someone else, but he wants to use you and I to extend his mercy to others. So God is extending his mercy to you this morning. And secondly, God wants to use you to extend his mercy to others. I'm going to pray in a moment and close us out, but I have one last piece of application. This one is more like a little bit of homework here, if you will. I think we are privileged to live in Gloucester. Now, I'm an import. I'm not going to deny that. I'm not from Gloucester, but I've lived here for 6 years now, or actually going on 7, I guess. And it's a pretty neat town, and it's neat in the sense that you can drive to the Back Shore, you can drive to Niles, you can drive to the Boulevard, or Stage 4, or there's a bunch of different places where we can drive, and we can look out over the water, and we can sit in our cars in a nice warm car in the middle of winter, and we can see the beach and the ocean and see God's creation. And so sometime over the next few weeks, let me encourage you to go to one of these places in your car. Perhaps you grab a coffee or some munchkins or something, and go to one of these places, bring with you your Bible, and read through the book of Jonah. Read through the book of Jonah and pray. Perhaps you can go by yourself, or you can bring the entire family with you. But why not take advantage of where we live, and we can look out over the sea and think of God's wonders on the deep, you know, as he used these events on the sea to pursue and chase Jonah and bring Jonah back to himself. Let me close in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you this morning for your mercy. You are a God who is merciful and gracious. Father God, we confess to you our need for that mercy, that we have fallen short time and time again, that our sins are many, that each and every day there are ways in which we do not do what we ought to do, or we do the things that we shouldn't do, and we fall short of your glory. And Father, I thank you that you extend your mercy to us, and I thank you that you want to use us to extend your mercy to others. And Father, I thank you for these truths from the book of Jonah, and I pray that you would apply, that you'd use them in our lives, and that we would, by your grace, by your Spirit, apply them in our lives. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.